Our scripture this morning is in Acts chapter 5. We're going to finish this chapter, but we're going to read verse 20 and then verses 29 through 32. Acts chapter 5, and we'll read verse 20 and verses 29 through 32. You know, a lot of people approach the Bible as kind of a buffet. And we were at the Bible Ministers and Wives Retreat on Thursday night. They always have a catered meal. And it's a buffet. What else would you expect with a bunch of Baptist preachers? And so you have your choice of chicken, once again, or roast beef. Well, being the indecisive type, I had both. But there were other things on the buffet that I did not get because I wasn't really interested in that at the moment. And I'm afraid that an awful lot of us treat the Bible like it is a buffet, that we will accept or at least acknowledge as truth the parts that we agree with, and the parts we don't agree with or the parts that we don't like, we won't accept. I've told you in the past that partial obedience is complete disobedience. There's no such thing as partial obedience. You either are obeying or you're not. Okay? See, beloved, what Peter and the apostles came to say in our text this morning is the same thing that should guide our lives, and that is we must obey God. Acts chapter 5, verse 20, and then 29 through 32, and in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. Acts 5, verse 20. Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple. A little bit of the message of the life. No, that's not what God said. He said the whole message of this life. And then verses 29 through 32. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And God, as you illumine the heart and mind of Luke when you gave to him this perfect recollection of what Peter and the other apostles said and did, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. God, we love you so much. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. It's not really in my notes, but the Lord laid this on my heart, and I just want to point it out before we get started. Look with me at verse 31, what Peter said. He is one among many, right? That is not what Peter said. He is the one whom God exalted. Listen, you can put in there the and after it the and the only one. All right? Where do I get that from? Well, there's this little verse that's kind of obscure that not a lot of people remember. And it goes something like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. His only begotten Son, so that those who believe in Him will never die. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince. And listen, beloved, princes are one thing, okay? Some of y'all that are old enough may remember an artist by the name of Prince, or the artist formerly known as Prince. If you remember that whole thing. Never was really into his music. But it's one thing to be a prince, all right? There are countries all over the world that have princes. But Jesus is not just a prince. He is a Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. See, beloved, the basic problem of humanity. Why are there people starving in Africa? Some of y'all are saying because there ain't enough food. No, that's an effect. The reason people are starving in Africa is because of sin. Because the people in charge of the country love money more than they love their people. Why is there crime in the streets of the United States? Why did the Greenville City Schools begin the day Friday in lockdown? Because of sin. Because of sin. See, we want to think that there are a lot of problems in our world. There aren't. There is one problem in our world, beloved. Everything else is an effect. Sin is the cause. Everything else is an effect of that. And so Jesus is the one who comes and brings to us the forgiveness of sins. When Paul wrote his last letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1, he said this, "Realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come." Somebody say amen. Because if you don't understand, we're living in the last days right now. Okay? Am I a prophet or the son of a prophet? I am not. I'm just stating simple biblical timelines to you. The last days begun the moment Jesus was born. Okay? They began the moment Jesus was born. And so we've been living in the last days ever since Jesus was born. Difficult times. Somebody say amen. Can I get a witness? I read an article from the Voice of the Martyrs this week that was talking about the desperate need for Bibles in North Korea and how a dear brother in Christ, whose name cannot be named, was caught smuggling Bibles from China into North Korea. They confiscated the Bibles and beat him within an inch of his life. Difficult times will come. We watch the news to see what's happening in Iran. And we've seen videos in this church about the underground church in Iran and how God is moving. And I hope that as you see what's going on in Iran, that you understand that we have brothers and sisters that are living in difficult times. And yet, they are going, standing, and speaking to the people the whole message of this life. 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5, Paul described the culture in which we live. For men will be lovers of self. I saw an article on the news this morning. Who we get our TV from has been in a three-month snit with NBC, so that means that we won't be able to see the big game, I can't say the name of it, and broadcast it. Nor will we be able to see any of the Olympics. But I did see that there was an article by the Carrot Top Snowboarder. And they had interviewed him on the during one of the shows last night. And instead of talking about the games in Italy, he was talking about all the countries that he had been to and his past. Lovers of self. And see, even social media called him out on it. Lovers of money. Whew. Remember what Paul will say later? That money is the root of all evil, right? No, that's not what the Word says. The Word says the love of money is the root of all evil. Listen, you can be broker than Job's turkey and still fall into this lover of money trap. Why does a burglar rob your house? Because he loves money. He wants money. Boastful, arrogant, revilers. I mean, we could preach a sermon on each of these, couldn't we? Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Unloving. Irreconcilable. Did you put the newspaper up there instead of the... Irreconcilable. Malicious gossips. Without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness. Okay? In other words, they look righteous. Wasn't that Jesus' whole complaint with the scribes and the Pharisees? I mean, if you could get into heaven by having your hair cut exactly the right way and wearing your robe and your prayer tassels exactly the right way and having your beard cut exactly the right way and at the right length. Man, these guys had a form of godliness that whooped anybody in the world. But Jesus said their hearts were like a sepulcher. Although they have denied its power. You know what happens when you try to be righteous on your own? Here it is. You're saying God's not powerful enough to make me righteous. I have to do it on my own. He can't do it. I have to do it. This form of godliness. I have to keep trying. I have to keep striving. Because God is not enough. Avoid such men as these, Paul says. Stay away from them. The closing words of this chapter present a series of events which center around the confrontation of the apostles with the Sanhedrin. You know, in the West, we're kind of shocked. Well, at least here in the Bible Belt, and listen, the belt's starting to fray. All right, we need to get out the leather polish and polish that thing up and get it strengthened, because we're starting to lose any biblical understanding, any biblical commonality. Used to be that I could go to somebody's house and start immediately talking to them about God and Jesus. Nowadays, I have to go and define which God I'm talking about. We just don't understand any opposition to the gospel. We don't understand that. My precious wife used to lead all of her children to pray before they went to lunch, even though it was against the law. She could have gotten fired for doing that. Don't you wish somebody preach a sermon on we must obey God? Oh, wait, somebody is. See, we have to obey what God tells us to do. In a world that is run by illusions, and governed by deception and is a victim of lies and maliciously evil falsehoods, what else can we expect when we stand for the truth? People think we react in funny ways. You know what? Here's what really goes on in their mind. They think we're odd. Well, we are, but that's a whole other sermon. Peter dealt with that in one of his epistles. He said, you're a peculiar priesthood. I think God gave Peter a vision of me when he wrote peculiar, okay? I think that one word in the Bible is aimed at Pastor Larry. So he'd say, yeah, he's right, peculiar. But let me tell you the truth. They're the ones that are odd, not us. They're the ones that are out of step and out of tune with reality, not us. Now, I'm not trying to convince you that we're all that in a bag of chips. What I am trying to convince you of is what the Bible says about you, and that is that you belong to God, that you are His because of what Jesus did. And see, beloved, we must obey God rather than men and speak the whole message of this life. We saw last time that Luke is setting the stage for what's happening this morning. Verse 12 tells us, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place and among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now, see, we think the whole point of this is the signs and the wonders. It's not. How many of y'all, if you've ever been to Las Vegas, and I know nobody will raise their hand in a Baptist church. How many of y'all ever drove down the strip and saw the famous sign and said, okay, I've seen all there is, and you left? That was all you wanted. You just wanted to see that sign in person. And see, you've made Las Vegas all about that sign instead of everything that's going on inside of it. And that's a whole other sermon too. But see, we tend to think the signs and the wonders are the point. The signs and the wonders are simply there to validate the ministry of the apostles. Just the way the signs and wonders that Jesus did validated His ministry. And so, why is Luke setting this up for us this way? Back in chapter 4, y'all remember that Peter and John had been arrested for the dastardly deed of healing a lame man. They were then drugged before the council, before the Sanhedrin. And they were threatened and then released. And when they were released, they went back to the church and they did an absolutely amazing thing. They prayed. No, I mean, beloved, they prayed. They did business with God. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? How many of y'all have any clue what I mean when I say that I'm going to take hold of the horns of the altar and I'm going to pray this thing out? I'm going to do business with God. I'm going to do business with God. And they went back and they did business with God. And in Acts 4, 29 through 30, here's what they prayed for. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Okay, wait. Lord, just kind of write it down. That's what they're asking. Lord, take note. Remember what they said. Now, if somebody had threatened to beat you within an inch of your life, what would your prayer be? Lord, cause them to drop dead. Okay? Cause them to leave town. Cause them to, you know, to repent. Anything, but just take note of it. And note what they then prayed. Grant that your bondservants not be afraid of them. That's what he's saying. Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Not once did they ask God to make the persecution stop. They just said, give us courage to stand. And that's what we're seeing in our text this morning. See, I said a few moments ago that the signs and the wonders were simply to validate the ministry of the apostles. Look in verse 15. Because look what happens. It says, to such an extent, they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Show me anywhere in the Bible where it says that Peter's shadow was going to heal somebody. See, what was happening was superstition was beginning to form. Okay? And so what God is doing here is that he is ministering through his word so that they can see the truth of this life. In verses 17 through 28, most of us know of the event that occurs a little bit later in Acts about Peter being released after being put into prison. But almost no one ever mentions this event, which comes first. When, verse 18, all the apostles, they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. All of them were in the huskel. All of them had gone to jail. And so they were suddenly released by the intervention of an angel and sent to preach in the temple again. So what is God trying to say to us here? There is liberty in the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17 tells us this. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Y'all remember several years ago when Mark and Courtney were in Mexico learning how to speak Spanish? I almost said English. They'd be teaching me how to speak English. But they were in Spain. I'll get it right here in a minute. They were in Mexico learning how to speak Spanish, and one of their team members got thrown into jail. And you remember what that rascal did? He pulled a Barnabas on them. He started praising and praying and singing psalms to the Lord and thanking the Lord that he was in jail, and men got saved inside that jail cell. Amen? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Those men found more liberty inside that jail cell than they had ever found outside of it. The point is that humans cannot stop the Word of God. But you know, the world understands that. How can I say that? I picked up a heavy one. I just about dropped it. Thank you, whoever packed this one. You know that at many abortion clinics in this country, there are laws that dictate how far away I have to be from that business to bow my head and pray. Not to speak out loud in protest. It is against the law for me to do this within a certain distance of that building. Why is that? Because the people, listen to me, the people that own that clinic, the people that push for these laws to be passed, understand the power of the Word of God, and they know that if a godly person can talk to the people going into that building, they'll never go into that building. Boy, did it get quiet in here? we must obey God and not men. When the world believes the power of the Word of God more than the church does, we got an issue. Anyway, back in verse 20. Okay, I'm doing okay. Time-wise. Only got an hour left, so we're good. God's purpose is found in verse 20. Go, stand, and speak to the people the whole message of this life. You know what we call that? There's a big fancy word for that. It's called evangelism. That's evangelism. Remember, several years ago, Angie and I came back from the Bible conference, and Dr. Lavelle, pastor of a church in Memphis, he had taught his church this four-step witnessing strategy from John 3:16. He loved, he gave, we believe, we live. There's the gospel. There's the gospel in one verse. He loved, he gave, we believe, we live. That's evangelism 101. Shoot, that might even be an advanced graduate level course. I can tell you that if you will simply go and use John 3:16 and tell people, or more importantly, show them. Show them. Once again, coming back over here. Why are we doing this? To show some ladies and their families in Hamlin County that we're not mad at them. Hello? That we love them. And we want to make it possible. We're not just going to go and pass laws against abortion. We're going to say, if you will keep that baby, we will help you. Because we love you and we love that baby. The Greek here in this verse is strong. It demands boldness and courage. Go now. Go immediately. Is what's being said. Stand. Take your stand. It's a really important concept in Paul's epistles. He uses the concept of stand and standing firm over and over again. Proclaim, teach boldly without fear all the words of this life, the whole gospel of salvation, all of it. Not watering it down or changing it. Now, I've told you in the past that God always saves you from something, for something. You know? What good does it do? Listen to me. For me to win a trophy that I'm just going to put in a trophy case. Give me something I can use, right? Like money. I'm kidding. But, you know, what good does it do to have something that you're not going to use? And see, God doesn't save you just to put you in His trophy case. He saves you from your sin in order to put your love of Jesus on display in a world that desperately needs to know that you love Jesus. Now, look at what happened. God, after they had gotten out of jail, said, boys, I tell you what, things are kind of heating up. Why don't y'all get out of town for a while? No, he didn't tell them that at all. He said, boys, I want you to go right back into the thick of it. Right back into the thick of it and proclaim the message, the whole message of this life. Their response is verse 21. I love what it says. And you know, sometimes the most profound truths in all of the Bible are in the simplest verses. Amen. Upon hearing this, what had they heard? They'd heard the command of God. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, let me ask you a question. We read a few minutes ago, back in or over in verses 30 through 32, where Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. Verse 29. Could Peter have said that if verse 21 wasn't right here? Could Peter have said we must obey God if he hadn't obeyed God? God said, go right back into the mix of it and proclaim my gospel, proclaim my love. Well, as you can imagine, that absolutely blessed the hearts of the Sanhedrin. They had them brought back in, and in verse 28, they said, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have, bless God, filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. No, we don't intend to do that at all. You already did it. Okay? You already did it. You brought this man's blood on your head yourself. In verses 29 through 32, Peter's starting to hit his stride. Can you understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Man, you know, I was talking to Draven not too long ago about preaching. And I know that surprises you. But I was talking about preaching and, you know, being in the Spirit. And man, when the Spirit gets a hold of you in the middle of a message and you're going, but, and he said, forget about that piece of paper over there. It's hard to not know what the next sentence you're going to say is. Do you understand what I'm saying? Peter is beginning to learn to rely more and more on the Holy Spirit because he's been filled with the Holy Spirit and he knows the Word well enough that he knows what we studied in Matthew a couple of, during the weeks that we were off, that the Holy Spirit will give us utterances we have need. Anyway, in verses 33 through 40, what Peter said in 29 through 32 just absolutely blessed their hearts. They were enraged and had it on their hearts to kill him. That is the response of false religion to true faith, beloved. It's always the response of false religion to true faith. It's what radical Islam does. The threat of killing you is the only thing they have. They don't have the truth. They don't have a Savior. They don't even have a merciful God. The only thing they got is either a sword or an AK-47 or an airplane. But God had a man in that room with a heart that was at least listening to him. And you see it there in verses 38 and 39 where Gamaliel spoke up and said, boys, we can't stop this. If it's of God, we can't stop it. His philosophy was correct. What is of God cannot be overthrown. This is an eternal rule in God's will. God's will and work cannot be overthrown, not totally or finally. No matter how great a force of evil is launched by the world, God's will cannot be overridden. Verses 40 through 42. The council partially followed Gamaliel's advice. If you go back and read, not once did he say, well, let's take them out back and give them a good whooping. But these men were so enraged that they had to do something to show they were in control. And so after they got a good whooping, the apostles tucked their tails between their legs and left town, didn't they? No, verses 41 and 42. They went on their way from the presence of the council, hands up in the air, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Thank you, God, for allowing me to be considered worthy to suffer shame for your name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You see, beloved, the disciple must be loyal. In our world, at least in the United States, we think it odd when we encounter difficulty. But the world doesn't see things the way that we do. In Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, and we're done, Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Listen, beloved, he's not saying you're blessed if you behaved yourself into a situation. He says that you are blessed if you are being insulted and persecuted because of your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice and be glad. Just like the apostles, rejoice and be glad. See, Peter and the apostles have this in their mind after they took their whooping. And they're saying, God, we get it now. We're going to rejoice and we're going to be glad because we understand our reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so, beloved, we must obey God. We just keep right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That is what Jesus has called us to. Will we obey God?